Are y'all ready for this? I don't know that you are, but it's coming in a moment. In a moment. Dylan Havard is going to be headed off this week to Wyoming. He's in the bathroom. He trying to avoid me? Maybe he's just washing his hands up. We're going to pray for Dylan this morning. Wild Tech is where he's headed, right? And he's going to do some, is it the diesel mechanic stuff? Okay, he's going to become a diesel mechanic. So Mark Schumacher, and yeah, Mark has been working on a bus that's parked in the ditch out here. He's been messing with that thing and studying, and he's knowing more than the diesel mechanics are knowing, because they're not giving him any answers. They say, well, I don't know. You've done everything I know to do. So we've got to get that thing running. But somebody go get him. I mean, I better stop. But here's the deal. He's headed up all the way up to Wyoming. Wyoming's a long way away. Some good things happen in Wyoming, I can guarantee you this. 27 years ago, something like that, a long time ago, back in the Stone Ages, when I was in, Rebecca and I were in school, in college, we didn't even know each other, and they gave us an opportunity to go on a mission trip to Gray Bull, Wyoming. And me and my buddy, we thought, well, hey, we'd like to go to Wyoming. And, you know, kind of cowboyish, and it's like, yeah, let's go up to Wyoming. We show them what Texas boys are like. And they said, well, what you need somebody that'll preach, somebody that'll lead music and work with the youth, and you need a piano player. And if you don't have one of those, we'll match you up. And so I said, Jeff, let's sign up. And we signed up. He said, I'll preach. And I said, I'll do music, and I'll work with the youth, and they'll give us a piano player. And lo and behold, they gave us a piano player. Rebecca Hastings was her name back then, and I talked her into falling in love with me on the way up there and on the way back. Listen, we weren't even all the way up there yet. She was already keeping my tea glass full and giving me her dessert, and I thought, that's love right there. I better grab hold of that. So Wyoming is a great place for relationships. Relationships with his education is what I was getting at. Yeah. All right. Well. All right. Well, he may have left. He may have. Was that him standing in the kitchen?
He's coming.
Hi. Come here, young man. Dylan Havard, everybody. Give him a hand. Dylan is, like I said, he's headed all the way up to Wild Tech. He's going to come back and fix our bus. And we're excited about that.
Yes, sir.
All right. And in 9 months, all right, free of charge?
Yes,
sir. No, we'll pay you. We'll pay you. Here's what I want to do this morning. Oil, all throughout Scripture, always represents the Holy Spirit. All right. Now, we believe... I believe what Scripture says. Do y'all believe what Scripture says? Okay. All right. And I believe that the Bible gives some clear instructions and instances where the anointing with oil is quite appropriate. And I certainly feel that this is one of those occasions. Because Dylan, what I want you to remember and I want you to know is that this oil has no magical properties in it. It's scented. It's olive oil. It's got a scent to it. But it represents something. It represents the Holy Spirit. And I want you to remember this day that we are asking for the Holy Spirit to rest upon you when you go up to Wyoming. I want to ask some of our people, especially our men, and anybody else that wants to come up here and pray for this young man to come up at this time. I want you to look at this. You are not alone. You're going to a far off country, brother, but you're not alone. These people are going to continue to pray for you while you're up there. We're going to pray for your success, for your education-wise. We're going to pray for safety. We're going to pray for experiences, life experiences that are good ones. Okay, we're going to pray that you are able to withstand the temptations that are certainly going to come and face you up there when you're away from home and all that. So we're going to pray for all those things for you. And I don't ever want you to forget it. All right? Don't ever forget that, because we're with you. You're not alone. Father in heaven, we lift Dylan up to you. We pray for him, Father, for all those things that we just mentioned. We pray for your spirit to reside and rest heavily on him. Father, he is your child. We know that. He knows that. And so, Father, I want you to, we would ask you just to convince him so solidly of that, that he doesn't waver in what he knows is right. Father, I pray for his education, that he becomes so knowledgeable of the facts and the skills, Father, that he uses that to build a great career and succeed and be successful. Father, that you would bless him in that, but that he would always turn around and say, well, I didn't do it by myself. Because when I left to go up there, the Spirit went with me. And I know that there are a lot of people back home praying for me that helped me make it through all those days up there. So, Father, I just pray that you would convince him of that. Remind him of that regularly, Father. And we pray for him. We love him. We thank you that you gave him to us for a little while. And, Father, now we're going to send him off and remind him, Father, he's not alone. We're with him. But even more than that, Father, you promised that you would never leave him. You would never forsake him. That, lo, you would be with him even to the end of the age. And so, Father, thank you for that great promise. Help him, Father. Help him, Father. Make him great in your name. Amen. Amen. We love you, buddy. We love you. Dylan? Did he leave again? Oh, there you are. Jeff said we should have anointed you with some WD-40. Since you're going to become very familiar with WD-40, I'm certain. All right, folks. Genesis chapter 35. We're going to be in all over Scripture today. I've got several passages, and I know I've got a long way to go and a short time to get there. Let's pray that the Lord will make the sun stand still. Amen. He's done that before, you know. Because this word is too good to cut short, so just bear with me. We're going to make it through it, and you're going to be blessed because you were here to hear it, I'm sure. Not because it's my words, because it's the Word of God, okay? I don't ever want you to think that I'm going to bless you with my terminology, my phrasing, my words, because I'm not that good at it, all right? But God's Word is sufficient, and it's powerful. The name of Jesus is beautiful. The name of Jesus is wonderful. The name of Jesus is powerful. What does John 1:1 say? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then later it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word of God, Jesus Christ, the Word of God, this book that we hold, is powerful. It's powerful. All right, Genesis chapter 35. I want to give you a little bit of background. This is a story that I have preached on before, and I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, I've already preached on that passage. Why do you want me to go back there? And he said, I got something that you didn't get the first time. You see, because I'm not all that great, and sometimes it takes me two or three times to get what God wants me to get. The first time was good. He gave me something completely different this time. This is a story about Jacob and his wife, Rachel. If you remember, Jacob, he wanted to marry Rachel, right? So he went to Dad and said, I want to marry Rachel. He said, all right, work for me for 7 years and you can have her. Work for him for 7 years. Lo and behold, he got married, woke up the next morning, and it wasn't Rachel. Wasn't Rachel that he got married to. Dad tricked him. He gave her Leah, the older daughter. All right, but he went back and said, you tricked me. Would you do that? That was wrong. He said, well, if you work for me another 7 years, I'll give you the one you want. He worked 14 years for this one. She was the love of his life, all right? And so she's already given him a son, and which turns out to be the favorite son, okay? All right, so, but now we're here in verse 16 of chapter 35, and we read this. They moved on from Bethel. While they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel began to give birth and had great difficulty. Now, I just realized something. This is like the third or the fourth sermon I've talked about the birth pains, the childbirth pains, pregnant women and all that. And I, Leandra, I have, this never entered my mind. I did not make any connections. There's nothing connected. I love you. Great difficulty in childbirth she was having. The midwife said to her, "Don't despair, for you have another son." As she breathed her last, for she was dying, she named her son Benoni, but his father named him Benjamin. Now, I came to speak to someone today who has had some triumph in your life. Yes, great, but you've also had some trouble. You got some joy in your life, but you've also got some sadness. Does that fit anybody in the room? Yeah. Well, God does not promise that it'll all be good. He doesn't promise that. Now, He does promise in Romans 8, 28 that He will work all things together for the good for those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. But based on that verse, I can understand that if He has to work all things together for the good, then all things are not good until God gets a hold of them. Until God gets a hold of them and He works it together with all the other things to make good. There must be some stuff in there that's good. There must be some stuff that's not. And what He does, He works it all together so that it becomes good. And I got to tell you, if you are waiting to celebrate God, if you're waiting until all things are good to celebrate God, you never will. Because it's never all good. There's always something being born and always something dying. There's always something exciting and something tragic. There's always something happy and there's always something painful. And God takes it all and He works it together for good. In verse 17, she says, the midwife says, "Don't despair, for you have another son." Now, Rachel's dying. The midwife knows that Rachel is dying. She's breathing her last breath. And she says, "Don't despair. You have another son." God bless this midwife. Did you know that we need people in our lives that when we're experiencing pain to remind us that God is fulfilling His plan? We need people close enough to us to tell us in the midst of struggle, "Listen, I know you're hurting. And you may not be able to see this right now, but God has given you what you prayed for. It may not feel like it, may not look like it, but God is good and He gives good gifts. And He's working it together for you." We need people in our life to come alongside us during times of grief and struggle and heartache. And as she breathed her last, her son was breathing his first. Something is always dying and something is always being born. But here's the deal. Don't miss either one. You got to recognize both. Recognize those things in your life that are coming to an end. Recognize those things in your life that are painful and hurting. But recognize the good also. Because God's going to mash it together and it's going to be beautiful. Like I told you, I've preached on this passage before, and you may remember that I pointed out the name that Rachel named her son actually had a double meaning, Benoni, right? Ben means son, right? Ben means son. Oni, a little more difficult because it actually has two different meanings. Oni can mean sorrow. Son of my sorrow, Benoni, which would very, very fitting in this case. Maybe that's really what she meant. Son of my sorrow, because I'm sorrowful. I'll never be here to nurse my child. I'll never be here to watch him take his first step. I'll never be here to watch him grow up and become a fine young man. I'll never be here to hold his children. Benoni, son of my sorrow. But Oni can also mean something else that is completely different. It means can also mean strength. Ben Oni, son of my strength. Now that may seem a little opposite there. And you may remember that I pointed out in this sermon, I don't remember when I preached it, but that may even seem contradictory, sorrow and strength. But it actually may be very prophetic, because great strength is often born out of great sorrow. And it's almost as if Romans 8:28 really is true. He works all things together, both sorrow and strength, for the good. Listen, over 2,000 years ago, the disciples were going through the deepest, darkest, sorrowest, that's not a right good word, is it? Most sorrowful? They were sorrowest, in their sorrowest time. Jesus, the Messiah, was lying in a cold, dark tomb, dead from being crucified on a cross. The Messiah, the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one that they knew was the answer, and He was dead in a cave with a rock in front of it. Can you imagine the dejection, the sorrow, the pain, the listen, dudes, we invested 3 years of our lives following this man around, and we just knew that he was the one, and now what? Now what do we do? But what seemed like sorrow was actually the greatest display of strength this world has ever seen. With this single event, Jesus defeated death and hell, and He rose victoriously. Oh, come on. That's good stuff. Y'all can say more than that. Y'all aren't happy that Jesus rose from the grave victoriously? All right, I'll just wake your neighbor up. He arose the victorious warrior in great strength and power. That powerful name that we talked about, this is the guy. But did you know there would not have been the victory had there not been the sorrow? Bible says of Jesus in prophecy back in the Old Testament that He is a man of sorrows, well acquainted with grief. For some of you, the greatest sorrow would be to spiritually crucify yourself. Now, you may look at me and go, well, that's just, I don't know where you're getting that kind of garbage, but that sounds wrong. Is it? Is it? To put to death the old self would be sorrowful because there are some things about your old life that you really, really like. Maybe you like being free to yell at anybody anytime you feel like it. Maybe you like the freedom to indulge in some form of satisfaction that you don't tell anybody else about. Maybe you like the pity party every once in a while. But I believe until you experience the sorrow of dying to self, you'll never experience the strength that is found in Jesus Christ. Yeah, I just said that. Okay? Until you die to self, you cannot be truly saved. I believe that with all my heart. Why do I believe that? It's probably not the most popular teaching these days, but it's the proof. It's the truth of Scripture. Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." And then Mark chapter 8, a very familiar verse because I've preached on it quite a few times. Mark 8:34 and 30 and following, it says, "Then He called the crowd to Him along with His disciples and said, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross.'" What's a cross used for? What is a cross used for? I'm not talking the one that you wear around your neck and the one in your earrings and the one you put inside the fish that goes on the back of the bumper of your car. The real cross. What was it used for? For executions, for crucifixions. You must take up your cross and follow me. Where did Jesus go? To the cross, to crucifixion, to death. He says, you got to follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes into his Father's glory with the holy angels. Why am I preaching this to you today? Because we've had some stuff happen. We've had we hear of the hurricanes, lots of hurricanes, all right? The wildfires, the earthquakes, the terrorists, the whatever, all right? But it's not the end of all things. It's not a bump in the road. It is an opportunity for God to do something amazing in my life and in your life. And even though it may be sorrowful, even though it may be painful, it's making me stronger for His glory. I know a lot of you were not really affected by the hurricane. Some of you were, and some of you were affected very greatly. But those of you that weren't affected by the hurricane, what is your sorrow? Those of you that were affected by the hurricane, what else is your sorrow? Is it that relationship that seems to be going down the drain? Is that what's the most sorrowful thing in your life right now? Is it that job that just evaporated into thin air and now it doesn't exist and you don't have it and you're lacking income and a way to take care of your family? Is it that child that is acting childish? Y'all know that's what they do, right? Children act childish. I mean, we don't look at a child and go, oh, you're acting so adultish. No. We might say, well, you're pretty grown up at the moment. You know, catch them 5 minutes later and we can go, you're so childish. It's just the way they do, all right? But is that your greatest sorrow because you've got a child that's just, yeah. Is it the death of a loved one? That happens. Matter of fact, I got a phone call yesterday. One of our members lost a family member yesterday. Got a friend of mine back in Tomball. Tragedy, drunk driving accident. And his niece was killed. I mean, before we get out of church today, there are going to be many people who never make it to their destination. It's just the way things are these days. Is it the fact that no one seems to recognize your hard work? Is that what makes things so sorrowful? Or is it something more tragic than that? Something even more tragic like that? Is it something like, I texted my boyfriend 3 minutes ago and he's not replied to me yet? I'm so sorrowful. Left me unread. Yeah, it's unread. Or I saw that he read it and he's not responded. That's worse, right? Okay, I'm talking to this generation over because most of you have no idea what I'm talking about. Okay, but they do. Right? Is it something like that that just says, you know, I'm forgotten. Nobody pays attention to me. You got to listen to me. What's done is done. You cannot undo what's already done. The best we can do is allow God to work all things together for the good. What a shame it would be. If we let it go to waste. That's the worst thing we could do, is allow an experience to go to waste, a sorrowful experience. By that I mean to go through something hurtful and painful and sorrowful and not allow something to do the good to come from it would be even more tragic than the sorrowful event. Right? To have it be a wasted thing in my life, that would be tragic. That would be tragic. The Bible says sorrow may last for a night, but joy comes in the morning. But joy comes in the morning. What a shame it is to wake up in the morning and refocus on the sorrow so much that we miss the joy. Don't let it go to waste. Don't let it go to waste. There's a blessing coming if you'll open your eyes. Turn from the sorrow. Now, I'm not saying forget about the sorrow, because that's fertilizer. Okay? Now, I could go two ways with that, and I'm just not going to go either way, right? Okay? It's the feeding ground. It's the nutrients sometimes. I'm not saying forget about it, but what I am saying is to let the sorrow water the seed of joy. Start looking at what's growing instead of what's dying. Don't forget about who you were before Christ came into your life, but don't grieve over so much that you miss what He's trying to make you to be. The most important thing I can say, and I'm almost done, the most important thing I can say to you today is that if you have never gone through the sorrow of dying to self, of giving up who you've made yourself to be, of laying down that which brings you temporary joy, today's your day. Because God always has something better. Always. I love the Army, but I don't love their motto. Don't be all you can be. Listen, as Christians, we need to be more than you could ever be. Let God make you into what He wants you to be, and it will far surpass anything you could ever do. Come to Christ today, and let Him begin a work in you that will last for all of eternity. Sorrow and strength. Sadness and joy. Tragedy and triumph. It's all in God's hands. And He's such a master crafter. He'll take it all, and if you'll let Him, He'll work it together, and it'll come. You'll look back. Looking back over your life, how many of you could say, I've seen that happen? I've seen that happen. When I was in the middle of something, and I thought, I cannot go on, and I can't stand this, I can't bear it, this is the worst thing ever in my life. And you look back and you say, well, you know, if it hadn't been for that. And if it had not have been for that, you preach it, brother. You've lived it. If it had not been for that, I would not be what I am now. I would not be where I am. I wouldn't know Christ because, come on, sorrow, strength, it all comes together in God's hands. When I spoke just a moment ago about, for some of you, the greatest sorrow would be crucifying yourself. Let me just make it very plain and simple. For some of you, the worst thing you could ever think of would be to surrender to Christ, because that means you're giving up control of your life. You don't have any idea that that's the best thing you could ever do, because God will take that. He doesn't destroy who you are. He just makes you better. All right? He gives you new stuff, gives you a new heart, gives you new desires. And He puts all that together. And you can look back and say, you know what? Who I was, I wasn't headed anywhere. But God is so good, He could take all of that junk and He can make it into something that's useful for Him. Amen. Yes. He's a master crafter. Amen. He's awesome. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have no hope. I'm sorry to say that, but it is the truth. I'm not lying to you. And I'm actually not sorry to say it, because if you don't know Christ, that's what you need to hear. You can have no hope. You can have no life apart from Jesus Christ. The best you have right now is the best it ever gets. Folks, for me, as a believer in Christ, the best I have on this earth pales in comparison to anything I'm going to have in heaven. It only gets better. It only gets better for those in Christ. Wherever you are right now, whatever you're going through, it's not the end of all things. And if you will allow God to take whatever it is, grow you through it, mash all that together with some other good stuff, it's going to come out looking pretty. If you just work through it, trust in God, trust that He knows what He's doing, and be obedient to be malleable in His hands. Would you do that? Could you do that? Oh, I pray that you would. Because I know you can. I pray that you would. You see, God extends the invitation. That's what we're about to do. We're having an invitation here in a moment. an altar call, a response time, whatever. The invitation is to you. Here I am, God says. Here's what I have to offer you. Do you want it? And all you have to do is, I mean, you're presented with a question, and there will be an answer. You either say, yes, I receive it, I take it. Or you say, no, thank you. Or you do nothing. And folks, if I offer you a gift and you do nothing, do you get the gift? That's right. A no response is a no response. The question is up to you. What do you do with your life? Now, maybe you're here and you've been saved and you've trusted Jesus Christ and you've grown up in the church and you're serving, but you're still struggling with sorrowful stuff, and it's hard for you to see what God's doing and how God can make something good out of this mess. Folks, bring it to Him and say, Lord, I'm struggling. I don't see. Give me your eyes to see so that I can see what's coming of this. Show me the good that you're making it out of this bad. And He will show you. He will open your eyes if you'll get in His Word and start studying and reading. You know, God's Word is called His Word for something. It's because what He's already spoken. And there is a wealth. Wealth doesn't even seem like a big enough word. It is rich with what God has already said and what He wants for you and for me. You have options. Most of them aren't very good, though. I pray that God would give you wisdom to choose true. Father, we love you. We thank you for this day, Lord. I thank you for this word. I thank you that you taught me to revisit this passage, and you gave me something completely different from it, Lord. I believe that there is somebody in the room, Lord, that this message was for. I know it encouraged my heart and my life. But Lord, I believe there's somebody else in this room that would look at me and say, you've been reading my mail. I haven't. But Lord, you know all things. So Father, I pray that the word that's received is not the words of Michael Nix, but it's encouragement because it's found in Scripture and it's God's Word. Father, I pray for softened hearts. I pray for strength. I pray for courage, because to step out from the chair to come down the aisle, down to the front, for some takes a great deal of courage. But Father, you make us brave. You make us strong. You make us victorious. Strong enough for David that he felt like dancing, so we danced. Father, help us to not be concerned about everything else. What's most important in this time right now is my relationship with you and each person in this room and their relationship with you. If there is one, Father, we know that you want to make it better. And if there's not one, Father, we know that you want to begin that. Help us to choose you in Jesus' name.